In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Please be seated. When I was a little girl, maybe 7, 8 years old, about the same age as you, Julia, I got very sick. And this was in the 1950s. And although the polio vaccine had been discovered and I had had my dose of it, my weakness and fever and a limp that I suddenly developed caused my parents to fear that I had polio, a disease that promised at best a bad limp, and at worst, life in an iron lung. Some of us in this room are old enough to remember the fear of that dread disease. I had a high fever, and I can still recall my mother bathing my forehead with a washcloth dipped in cool water. It was the sweetest feeling, that cool, damp washcloth. It helped my fever, of course, always a common way that moms would lower a child's temperature. But it also helped my soul. I could feel my mother's love through that damp cloth. I felt safe, even as I sensed my mother's fear about the disease. She battled my mystery illness, even as she battled her own fear, with the greatest of medicines, love. Love in a wet terry cloth wash rag, which was as healing in its own way as the medicine that our good Dr. Enman gave me. That was back in the days when doctors made house calls and he had come and visited. It was as healing as the diagnosis that this was not the dreaded polio, but some other less malign infection. Love transformed our fears and healed. In today's gospel, we hear another story of healing. Jesus was approached by some temple elders. Clearly, he already had quite a reputation as a healer, and he had not yet offended the religious infrastructure sufficiently that they wouldn't come to him. They came on behalf of a surprising petitioner, the local Roman centurion. This man was a powerful military commander, essentially an invasion force, a representative of the empire that was oppressing Israel. And as a Roman, he was required to consider the Caesar as a god. And he was required to believe in the whole pantheon of Roman gods. It was part of the job description. And yet, when his servant was ill and close to death, he was desperate to find healing for this person. Now, the gospel calls this slave someone whom the centurion valued highly. And we think of that, and we think, okay, they called him a slave, he was valued highly. Slaves are like property. Chattel property, an awful way to think of a human being, but that was the way things worked back then. If a slave owner thinks that he's losing a slave who is productive, of course he values him highly and he doesn't want to lose him. But the evangelist Luke uses a very specific Greek word to describe how this centurion feels about his slave. Entimos. Not a word that's used very frequently in Holy Scripture. And it means something or someone precious, honored, esteemed, perhaps even, dare I say it, loved. At the very least, this centurion held his slave in high esteem, and he was willing to do anything, even the potentially treasonous act of appealing to a god not of the Roman pantheon to secure healing for this person. So, back to the story. The centurion asked some of the temple elders to petition Jesus on his behalf. Might they have done that because they were afraid of retribution if they didn't do it? I mean, this guy is the invading army. He's got power. He's got soldiers underneath him. We might think so, except for the fact that Luke said that the elders told Jesus, "He's worthy of having you do this, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." Not your average Roman centurion, to be sure. They wouldn't have endorsed him the way that they did if they didn't feel that way. They might have said something more like, "Well, this is the Roman centurion, and he oversees our area, and he's asked us to do this," which is sort of a, as passive-aggressive as you can get. There's a subtext there. "Yeah, we've got to ask you for this, or else we're going to be in trouble." But no, they endorse him. So clearly this centurion is a good guy. And they saw his care for this sick slave that he really cherished, the person whom he cherished. And they also knew that the Roman centurion was taking a tremendous personal risk in asking for Jesus' help. So off they went to go ask Jesus. And Jesus also knew how high the stakes were for the Roman centurion. He was enough of a good observer of the political scene to know what was going on here. And he also knew love when he saw it. The love that the centurion had for this slave, the love that the centurion seemed to have for the people under his oversight in that part of Israel. The love that the elders had for the centurion as one who cared for them and who even built them a synagogue. And love is, after all, at the heart of healing. So Jesus said yes to the request. And he headed down the road to go visit the centurion, to go to the centurion's own home. But before he even got there, the centurion sent a message through some of his companions. "Don't come." What? Centurion changed his mind? No, it was something else. The centurion said, "I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Just command it from afar, and I know what will happen. I'm a soldier. I know all about ordering things from afar. If you order it, it will happen." Now, a more suspicious soul might say that the Roman centurion didn't want to be seen with a Jewish healer, didn't want to put himself in the position of having to explain to his superior officers that he was looking for help from a foreign god. But the fact was that the moment he walked over to the synagogue and asked those elders to run that errand for him, you know that everybody in the area knew the story. It probably spread like wildfire. The elders' wives standing around the well, "Can I tell you what just happened?" Oh, that never happens nowadays, right? That horse was already out of the barn. So we hear his words, "I'm not worthy," and we don't hear some strategic maneuvering. We hear an honest recognition on the part of the centurion that he wasn't worthy. That Jesus was important, more important than the centurion, more important than Caesar. And Jesus saw the risk that the centurion was taking and the love behind the willingness to take that risk. And Jesus loved him for it. And he granted his request. The slave was healed. And Jesus affirmed that centurion's faith, because what is faith but the sense that God will do what makes no sense whatsoever simply out of love for us? Love is at the heart of healing. A ridiculous and irrational love that defies common sense, political wisdom, the rules of medicine and science in the world around us. And love is also at the heart of the sacrament that we will be participating in very shortly, the sacrament of baptism. Because baptism is about that deep, deep love that God has for us. In baptism, we're forever initiated into the body of Christ by water and the Holy Spirit. We're marked as God's own beloveds forever. We make promises to God, or if we are too young to make the promises ourselves, our godparents make the promises for us, which we will reaffirm when we get a little older in confirmation. We feel the soothing water, that baptismal water on our foreheads, as I felt the soothing water on that washcloth on my own brow, and as the centurion's slave felt God's healing grace. The water of baptism washes away that which separates us from the love of God. We are reborn in it, made complete in God's love. Jesus made the slave well because of love. God's love, the centurion's love, the elder's love, all those different kinds of love came together to make that slave well. And God makes those who are baptized complete in his love. God makes them his own forever. And love will continue to draw us to him more deeply in love now and forever. So we pray for God's blessing on those who are baptized today and for all who love them. We pray to the one who loves us always, and our hearts are made whole by that love. Amen.